The first reading is the first chapter from Philippians. You'll find that in the church Bibles on page 1178. On page 1178. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as for the one faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Thank you, brother. I'm on this mic, is that right, John? Yeah. I feel more connected with you now. I'll get the mic out of the way. Well, I don't know how you turned up to this weekend. I've turned up thankful that I've got at least 4 sessions with you so you can get used to my Cockney voice from Croydon, because it'll be different to Pete's. You speak so well, Pete. I feel jealous, really. But it is a joy to be together, isn't it, with God's people, just spending time with the Lord in a way we wouldn't usually do, and to build relationships as part of the church family. But, nevertheless, you've turned up this weekend, and I don't know you as a church family. There'll be things that are known to Pete and the elders. There'll be things that are only known between you and God. And so at any point in our Christian lives, very much like a roller coaster, there are times we're feeling on fire and close to the Lord. Other times we're just struggling, and things that we're not expecting have unfolded. And there are lots of things that can take away our joy. That can be spiritual things, so they can fit under a spiritual category. Things that are happening, circumstances in our lives with family, friends, health, all sorts of things. So I wonder how it is you have turned up to this weekend away. And what we're going to do now is I'm going to pause for a moment, and I'd just like to pray. So let's just pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace and your goodness to us. We want to thank you that you're the God who sees beneath the layers. You're the God who has that piercing gaze that looks deep into our hearts. We recognize that we are experts at wearing masks, particularly in church and with church family. And Lord, we thank you that you know our deepest needs, and we pray you'd meet them in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some here are rejoicing, and some here are broken. And so, Father, we pray that by your Spirit, you would be at work amongst us. Lord, we pray that you'd draw us near to yourself. We pray that you'd fill us afresh with joy and with a renewed love for you. We long to see you more clearly and have our hearts inspired and inflamed with the truth of your word. So thank you, Lord Jesus, that we gather together in your name, and here you are in the midst of us. So Lord, please, will you work as we each come under the authority of your glorious word and speak clearly and loudly, and will you help us? In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So can you just take a moment to speak with your neighbour, or in just a little group, get you talking together, about the things that steal away your joy in this life. And it might be even things that you're going through now, if you feel open enough to talk about that. So just going to take 1 minute, just to think about, 1 or 2 minutes, just to think about, in your groups, the things that you struggle with in the Christian life, or just life in general, the things that tend to take your joy away. There we are, over to you. Well, we'll wrap things up. Now, it would be great if you feel able to share a few answers. Maybe if your answer is to what steals your joy, my husband or my wife, just do that with Pete. Don't do that publicly. Just talk to him about that. It might be true, but let's just deal with that pastorally. So anyone brave enough to share with us sort of the things that you find difficult in this life as a Christian, or things that rob your joy? Any brave volunteers? Yeah.
The general treadmill of life.
Yeah, so you're just getting on with things.
Yeah. Focus
yeah, brilliant. So focus away from Christ. Excellent, thank you. Go on. Yeah, go on. Katie, you go. Yeah. It can. So we're saying just the circumstances of life, bereavement, relationship, children, yeah. You know, they can be a blessing but a challenge. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, so sin. So, yeah, not walking with the Lord as we should be. Thank you, that's really helpful. Anyone else want to chip in? You don't have to. Yeah, so a love for the world. So rather than pursuing Christ, we're taken up with things here. So that kind of fits in a little bit to the, you know, sort of cut into a groove in daily life that Ed was talking about, and that then becomes the thing that's our focus. So those things are really helpful, and I think for that reason, it's great that we're spending time in Philippians, because we're going to think about how Philippians can help us with biblical joy that cuts through all these ups and downs of life and these circumstances. So I want you to look with me at chapter 4 and verse 1, and I want you to see there something that Paul says to the Philippians, where he says these words, therefore, Philippians 4:1, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. In other words, Paul is saying, look, in light of everything that I've been talking about so far in this letter to you, that's the way that you should stand firm in the Lord in this way. And so over this weekend, we're going to be thinking about what is this way in which we're to stand firm. Because it's hard to stand firm when life is difficult. It's hard to stand firm when we're cracking on with life at a furious rate and we perhaps don't take that step back and take time with the Lord. It's hard to stand firm when a Christian man discovers that his wife is with another man. Or it's hard to stand firm when a Christian woman holds her husband's hand as he breathes out for the last time and leaves this world. It's hard to stand firm when Christian parents discover that their kids don't love Christ and they rebel hard against him. It's hard to stand firm when suddenly our job is snatched away from us. It's hard to stand firm when the doctor gives us news about our health that we weren't expecting to hear. It's hard to stand firm in the church when relationships might break down. So there's lots of ways that it's hard for us to stand firm. It's hard to stand firm when we're tempted with sin. And the answer isn't the kind of British stiff upper lip attitude which says, keep calm and carry on. Well, there's some good in that, of course. But it's not try harder, do better. It's run to Jesus. I'm struggling. Life is hard. I can't do this in my own strength. I can do it in the strength that Christ gives to me. And in fact, in the midst of all these ups and downs of life, I can have this joy, this biblical joy that goes down real deep and is rooted and it's firm and it helps me in all of those situations. And you see, one area that we can struggle in is just forgetting, and that's come up already this morning, where we take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus, our focus off of Christ. And so a great place to start is where Paul starts in this letter to the Philippians, by thinking about what Christ has done for us, because that's what Paul shares with the Philippians. He reminds them of what the Lord Jesus has done for them. And one of the wonderful things about this letter is that here's Paul's love for the Philippians being poured out in this letter. But actually, above and beyond that, we see God's love being poured out to us in the letter to the Philippians. We see a picture of a father who is drawing his people to himself. So as we work through Philippians this weekend, it's not the picture of God as a distant God who is scolding us. But I want you to have in your mind, in the back of your mind as we work through this letter, the picture of a father who is saying to a son or daughter, come and walk with me. I love you. I love you. And come and walk with me and have joy as we fellowship together, as we have communion together. Let's do that. Let's be in relationship, because being a Christian is being in relationship with the Lord Jesus. So I want you to have that in the back of your mind as we walk through Philippians, a father saying, come and feast on me and let's have joy together. You see, look with me here and see how Paul speaks to the Philippians. Cast your eyes down to verse 3 of chapter 1. We're going to go back to chapter 1 and work our way through. We'll be reading each of the chapters over the 4 sessions, so we get to read the whole book. In chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Why? Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So where is Paul's confidence? Paul's confidence is not actually in the Philippians. Paul's confidence is not that he was a great preacher who was at work amongst them. No, Paul's confidence is this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And so let's just pause a minute to think about that. Here we're seeing this wonderful teaching that it is God who begins the work in any believer's life. And Paul looks back as he pens these words, and you can read about this in your own time in Acts chapter 16. You can read how the church was planted. Paul, this church planter, travelling through Philippi. But as Paul writes these words, who's he got in his mind? He's got this businesswoman called Lydia. This woman who he encountered whilst he was in Philippi, whose heart the Lord opened gently. This woman who had a life that was changed. And then on the other end of the spectrum, as he writes these words, he who began a good work in you, surely what's in his mind there is he's thinking about the Philippian jailer. This kind of rough geezer, a tough bloke, a hard fella. And Paul was there in the prison, and Paul saw what happened. Paul experienced God at work, and he saw that Philippian jailer's life changed completely. So much so, he said, come be with me and my whole household. So as Paul writes these words, he looks back and he remembers, here's at least these two in the church. And by the way, you wouldn't have picked them. Church planters have kind of got a picture in their mind often nowadays. This is the sort of people I'm going to build my church with. This is what they're going to look like. One of the things I've discovered, which has humbled me at Selhurst, is that I had a picture of how the church would grow, particularly from my business background. I thought, yeah, this, and this. And I was reminded that actually the Lord builds his house. I don't build it. It's his work. I'm just a servant. And God uses all sorts of people. That's the lovely thing. All types of people. In fact, when you look at the disciples, what a bunch they were. And yet the Lord used them in very special ways. And it's easy, even in church life, to look at others and think, well, I wish I was more like him or I was more like her. Well, God's made you the way that you are, and he will use you in your local church. And that's what's in Paul's heart here. He's looking back and he's saying, look, God is the one who starts the work. God is the one who begins it. We are saved by God's grace. And it's a wonderful thing because it reminds us that it's in the Lord Jesus Christ that that is possible. God sending his son Jesus to die on a cross to pay the price for sins not his own but ours. Dying that we might live. Giving up his life that we might have life. And God by his Spirit opens our eyes to understand that great truth that Jesus is Lord. At one time, we were blinded by our sin and had no ears to hear his voice. But God came in and done an amazing work. And this is really important for us to remember because we come into the kingdom by grace. And so often, we look back and we start to focus on self. And we start to think, well, you know, did I really believe or was my faith really strong enough? And we start to make it very introspective. And we take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus. But here's this wonderful reminder that actually it's God who starts the work. And it frees us from any type of pride and any type of boasting. And in there's great joy here because we can also think about those that we love so much that we long to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People that we think could never become Christian. Or we have burdens over children or parents or siblings, and we just think, I can't see a way forward at the moment. And that is robbing me of all my joy. The burden of it has just sucked out any kind of joy or hope that I've got. So let's think about who wrote this letter. Here was a man who persecuted Christians. In many ways, gave the rubber stamp to contract killers. Here's a man who hated followers of the way. And God changed him. And so here's a great reminder that it is God who starts a work in our lives. We were dead, we've been made alive. Why? Because of God. So when our joy is gone because we are broken, when people that we love are walking away from the Lord, our hope and our joy can come from the gospel. There was a son of a pastor who just ran from the Lord. He ran from this country and miles away from home. And the pastor prayed for his son every day like Christian parents do. They pray for their kids. One day, his son phoned him up and said, "Dad, I'm home." And the dad said, "When did you get back?" He said, "Oh, no, I'm still in Australia. But Dad, I've come home. I've come home to the Lord Jesus Christ." The conversation was a beautiful one. The father kept praying for the son. His hope was that God begins a good work in our lives. There's a guy in our church. He's a deacon now. I remember when he first arrived, he would kind of stand out the back in the hall after the service. He'd go out and have a fag. His name's John. He's a lovely brother. His mum and dad, changed by God's grace, praying family, prayed for him for years. And then one day, he's sitting outside in the welcome area of the church, listening to the message as usual. And as the gospel is being preached, God just invades his heart through the preaching of the word. And it strikes him that as he's hearing this and he recognizes he's out of the kingdom and there are people that are in the kingdom, he realizes he's sitting out in the welcome area and there's God's people in the church. And God used that just to speak to him powerfully and say, "You're out and they're in the kingdom, but you need not live like that." And so God just began a work in him, convicted him of his sin and drew him to the Lord Jesus Christ. So actually there's this real hope and real joy in the gospel that it is God who begins the work. So maybe you're here this weekend and maybe you come and there's a lot of heartache because of children, because of parents, because of siblings, because of someone else that you're praying for. And humanly speaking, you can't see a way forward. And through Philippians 1 and verse 5, God's word says to you, "I'm the one who can start a work in the most unlikely of people. A Philippian jailer and a fashionista, a seller of fine purple. I change both of their hearts. And I can change the hearts of those over whom you're burdened." And, as a very clear reminder, God has changed your heart. And he's brought you to saving faith. Why are you here on this church weekend away? Why do you have any desires for Christ? Why do we speak about feeling this distance when we're not focused on the Lord as we would love to be? It's because God has begun a work in us. God has begun a work in you. I mean, you think about that for a moment. God has set his love on you. So before time began, in eternity past, God set his love on you. And God sent his son to die for you. We can say that, can't we? As Christians, we can say, "The Lord Jesus died for me. He shed his blood that I might live." And I'm not telling you anything new in preaching here from Philippians 1. I mean, these are truths you know. But we were reminded at the start that we take our eyes off of what the Lord has done for us. It's very easy to do it. Or it's very easy to become familiar with those truths so that we hear those truths and they're like water droplets just cascading down off a duck's back. And it doesn't penetrate us anymore. And so it might be that your takeaway this weekend, with a heart that's warm to Christ or a heart that seems cold at the moment, just maybe at this point your takeaway is, "That's incredible. God began a work in me. He applied to me the work and the person of Jesus. He opened my eyes to behold wonderful things out of his law. He sent his son that I might be set free." Hey, look, here's the encouraging thing. We don't only understand that God begins this work, but what we see here in this opening verse is that God finishes the work too. Because that is what God is like. That's the very character of God. The one who began a good work will carry it on to completion. And again, so often in the Christian life, our joy gets stolen away because we're not what we want to be. I mean, we can praise God that we're not what we once were, but we can so often get focused on we're not what we want to be. And our joy can be stolen away in a moment when we think, you know, am I really going to make it there? Will I really get to heaven? I mean, is it possible that I'm going to enjoy this new creation? Sometimes I wonder, sometimes I have these doubts in my faith, sometimes I struggle in the Christian life. Sometimes I come away on church weekends and I see other Christians and they look so filled with joy. And that doesn't describe my life at the moment. And so sometimes I'm tempted to wonder, will I ever get there? But here, this lovely truth that we find in Philippians 1:6 is that we will get there. And the Lord will help us to persevere till the end. The Lord Jesus secured our salvation by his blood. He gives to us eternal life. And we won't be snatched out of his hand. Because God is going to finish the work that he has started. God's a finisher. That's who he is. That's what he does. We're so unlike that, aren't we? I mean, you think about things that you've started that you haven't finished. Maybe there are, maybe there's husbands here who started a project at home. And the wife was so excited at the start, but the project never got finished. Or maybe it did get finished, but she still wasn't excited because it didn't turn out as she expected. I don't know. Or maybe there's something that the ladies here would start and you don't finish. Christians are brilliant at starting Christian books and not finishing them. Oh, that was a bit loud, that chuckle. But hey, look, we're like that, aren't we? We make sort of promises, we have intentions, we have ambitions. But what we're getting here is we're getting this picture of who God is. So here, actually, we're getting a picture of the doctrine of God. And there are lovely verses in the Bible that help us to build up that picture. So we're staying mainly in this letter over the weekend. But I just want to pick out three verses, or three parts in the Bible, that paint this lovely picture for us of our Heavenly Father. So if you've got a Bible with you, turn with me to the very beginning of Scripture. Come to Genesis in chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, we read these words. Now, thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God finished the work that he started. Now turn with me to the Gospels. Come with me to John and chapter 19. We see there God the Father in Genesis with the Trinity finishing the work. And then we come to John 19. And I want you to look at verse 28 with me. John 19, verse 28. And there we hear in God's word, later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus completed the mission given to him by the Father. The work was complete. And I want you to turn with me to Revelation. So we're just getting this little thread here at this point of a picture of God. Come to Revelation 21 with me. You'll all know the verse as well. In Revelation 21, verses 1 through to 4, we get this lovely picture of the consummation of our salvation, God finishing that work fully and finally. Revelation 21, verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. God has completed his work. The new creation has come. So as we make our way back to Philippians in chapter 1, what we get to see is this glorious picture of God who finishes the work that he starts. And so we are all a work in progress. You and me, we're not the finished article. And we're going to be changed by God, being made more like the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. Between the now and the not yet, the Lord is at work in us. But of one thing we can be sure, of one thing we can be absolutely certain, God will take us home. We'll never be separated from our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And no one will snatch us out of his hand. Our being in him, our becoming Christians, our belonging to the Father, us being part of a church family, that's because God started the work. He's unlike us. He will see it through. And you know, maybe you're here this weekend and you are feeling a bit wobbly in the legs. And you feel, I can't stand firm. And I don't think I am going to make it. I feel tired and I feel worn and I know I've let the Lord down. And I sometimes wonder whether he'll even throw me off in the end. But God, as a father, through these words, says, no. I brought you in. And I will complete that work. You're a work in progress. And I will bring you home. Now, that fills my heart with great joy because I know it's not dependent on me in that sense. I must persevere to the end. And we're going to see in the second section that there's an outworking of this glorious, joyful promise that God starts the work and God finishes the work. So it doesn't mean that there's nothing for us to do. In fact, the very opposite of that. We were dead, we're made alive to do good works, to live for Christ. But my heart is filled with joy. Because I know that he holds on to me. And we do let go, don't we? Think of all the times you and I have let go. I mean, our brother here reminded us earlier of the pain of our joy being stolen away when we let go, when we sin. But isn't it great to know that he always is holding on to us? There's this lovely story of an airship disaster. That's not the nice bit. But of these people desperately hanging on to the rope as this airship took off and people couldn't keep it down and one by one people lost their lives. And one man made it through. People said, how did you hang on to the rope for so long? And he said, I didn't. I tied the rope around my waist. I knew I couldn't hold on, but I knew that it would hold on to me. And that's what God does for his people. So if you've lost sight of your love for the Lord Jesus and what he's done for you, here's a great starting point for this weekend. That God sent his Son to die on a cross, our perfect Saviour, so that even though we were aliens and strangers and dead and away, we were brought near and we are a royal priesthood and we are his children and we are heirs of the promise. And we are now in Christ, one of the themes that runs through Philippians. God, through his word, reminds you of that, of his great love for you. And that because of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, he began a work in you. And he's working his purposes out in your life. And he is going to bring it to completion. There's a famous quiz show that I remember since being a boy, and I think it's still on now, where the quiz master says, I've started, so I will finish. God has started a work in you, and he will finish it. Should we be quiet as we just speak to God ourselves in prayer? Then I'll pray and hand back over to Pete.